paragraphs from an article I read recently. A lady writes about a frightening experience that she and her family went through. And so this lady named Holly, she wakes up to her husband screaming, "Get out of the house." And I'll just read a few paragraphs from what she writes. She says, "Hearing the panic in his voice, I bolt upright. I run to the bedroom door and swing it open, and I am blown back, knocked to the floor. Searing heat and black smoke overtake me, burning my skin. I grasp for breath and crawl across the floor, gagging. The smell of that fire is something I will never forget. It's not the cozy smell of a campfire, but the putrid stench of synthetic carpeting, drywall plaster, and household appliances melting, the toxic cloud of our life disintegrating." So, I mean, try to put yourself in her place. She wakes up from a deep sleep to this, and it would take us all by surprise. Then she comments, "Without knowing how, I have my son, and he's a four-year-old. I have him, son Taylor, in my arms, and I'm at his bedroom window." So she doesn't even remember how she got there. "When I open it, ashes and smoke blow through as the heat is pulled toward us. There's fire behind me," and then she mentions how she's looking out a window, and she says, "a 30-foot drop to concrete below." So she lives in a three-story home, so she's not just on a second level. She's like from the peak of a house, almost so much higher. She says, "My husband, Troy, shouts from another window. He says, 'Hold on, I'm coming. I'm going to jump.' Then the sickening sound of bones against cement. I lower Taylor out of his window as far as my arms will stretch so he can breathe. I hold his tiny hands, his body dangling. Blisters rise on the back of my legs. The pain becomes unbearable." She says, "I have to let go of his hands. If I do nothing, I will burn to death and he will still fall. Stretching my body to make his drop as short as possible, I lower him as far as I can. The smoke is so thick, I can't even see him." Then she says, "I beg God to protect him." At that very moment, her husband Troy shouts, "Drop him, I'm here." And then one last paragraph. She says, "I scramble out the window, I take a deep breath, and then fall. I hear the thump of my hip against the concrete, but it's as if it happened to someone else. I feel nothing. Troy yanks me by my feet, or yanks me to my feet. Taylor is clutched to his chest. 'I caught him,' Troy says. We look at each other in disbelief. We are alive. We run away from the house. All three levels are consumed, flames shooting out of the windows." And so this lady, this is just a little bit of her whole story that I chose to read, but think about her survival, what it was like to wake up to this evening or night, to all these things happening. This article is entitled, "My House Burned Down, and Here's What It Taught Me." It was written by Holly Dexter on April 3rd, 2023. My thought here is, unless we go through a similar experience, we have no idea what others have gone through. I mean, we've all gone through our own, and we understand that well. But what others are going through is hard to grasp. This lady, Holly, explains the feeling she had after she got outside. She's free from the house. She's standing there, and a neighbor comes out and says, "Your daughter's still inside." And so she thinks, and she just automatically starts bolting towards the house, but her husband grabs her, says, "We dropped her off at another friend's house yesterday afternoon." But she, you know, she couldn't recollect that right away. So all these thoughts are going through her head. Then she looked over at the doghouse, which had burst into flames, and she realized the pets didn't get out. She thinks about all the possessions, you know, the pictures and the furniture, the clothes, everything is gone. And I was thinking, if only their family had been awake when the tragedy struck, everything would have been better, because you can do things in preparation for all this. Let's begin today in Judges chapter 16. Judges 16 and verse 13. So here we have in Judges, we know there's several judges before the kings of Israel. And this is the story of Samson. And Israel did not follow God. They didn't do very well in their journey. And so God delivered them as a people into the hand of the Philistines, not just for a couple of years, but for 40 straight years. And so God was going to use Samson to change things on that front. And so Samson's parents were instructed that their son would be a Nazirite. In other words, he would not cut his hair throughout his life. And as he grows up, becomes the age to marry, He tells his parents he wants a wife from the Philistines. They try to change his mind, but that doesn't work. And so at the time of the wedding, right after the wedding, they have a feast. It normally lasts for a whole week. And so he offers a riddle. And if any of you recall, you know, the riddle that he had killed a lion earlier on, had stopped by to check it after there was a carcass and the bees had put honey in there and so forth. And so he poses this riddle that no one would be able to get unless they were there and had been told. And so the goal was, like, he was going to win 30 pieces of raiment, fine clothing, or else the other people would. Well, guess what? They enticed his wife to get the answer out of Samson. And so they gave him the right answer, and he was so upset he went back to his home country, left his wife for a while. And when he comes back later, the father-in-law says, "I gave your wife away to your best man." And as we read the story, it's kind of like shocking. We can read right over that, but you can see how angry he would become. First of all, that his wife told the secret riddle, or the answer to it, and then they gave away his wife. So you know how retaliation goes, and things kind of expand when people start getting mad. He goes out and catches 300 foxes, and I have no idea how you do that, but he was able to do that and tie their tails together, light a torch in between their tails, and let them run wild. And can you imagine, if your tail's on fire, you're going to run. So they ran through the vineyards. They ran through the olive groves. They ran through the grain fields. Of course, this is going to create a lot of angst against him by the Philistines, who lost, you know, so much land and property. And so the Philistines now retaliate again, and they go and burn his wife with fire and kill his father-in-law as well. So you know how the story goes, just speeding through it. He kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. And so this is the way the world acts today, having things go back and forth and accelerating like this. But eventually, he finds a woman named Delilah, and she's trying to get him to tell her the source of his strength. And they entice her. You know, they say, "Please do this." And she's doing that. And so they bribe her. And let's pick it up here in Judges chapter 16, and we'll read verse 13 first. "Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my hair or head into the web of the loom,'" and it goes on. And once again, she doesn't tell him the truth of the true source of his strength. And then let's drop down to verse 15. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" So as it all the other occasions when she enticed him, the Philistines were waiting to come in, but only this last time was he truly weak. And so they were waiting to take Samson captive. So let's drop down to verse 19. "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." So no matter the trial that we go through, if we're sleeping, it can have a negative effect. Just like the family caught in the fire. They weren't able to react in time, and they almost lost their lives. And so when our mind isn't prepared for the dangers that come, it doesn't turn out very well. And on a spiritual level, this is also true. God is asking us as his children to be ready for the events that are coming, not to be taken by surprise like we could in a fire. My title today is God's Invitation to Wake Up. God's Invitation to Wake Up. Our Heavenly Father has called us to prepare for the greatest event in human history, the return of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and also for us to be changed into spirit beings, to become the children of God. And we need to be looking forward to that, and that needs to be our main purpose in life. that we have that single-mindedness, that God's kingdom is why we're here and we're working for that completely. And the gift of salvation is a promise to those who overcome, those who allow God to mold them, to shape them, to help them. You know, God helps us to build his character. We cannot do that on our own. And as Christians, we have some life-changing decisions to make if we believe in the words of God. These are promises that as children we need to really take to heart and think about. So my focus today is, are we fully awake to our spiritual condition? And why is that important? Because if we're not awake, we will not be ready for what's coming. And that's our whole focus, our whole purpose in life. Let's begin over in Matthew 25 and verse 1. Look at a very familiar parable here. A parable that Jesus shares with us that is meant to get our attention. Hopefully we learn the lesson from it. And we can ask ourselves, how awake are we to the warnings that have been given? Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So most of us naturally think that we're the wise virgins. Anybody here think of yourself as the foolish? I mean, that doesn't come natural to the human mind, which is carnal and so forth. And so if we don't look at it properly, what if we fail to see it's more likely that half of us really aren't prepared for what Christ says is coming? That's what this parable is pointing to. He's reminding us that his Holy Spirit is needed so that we can develop as a child of God. If we're not using that, not being renewed with that, we're not going to be ready. And so it's easy to slip into the category of not being renewed with that Spirit. And in this parable, the Spirit is compared to that oil that is necessary to keep the lamp lit, to keep our light shining, so to speak. Continuing in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So this is simply saying that as Christians, we've all made poor decisions. We've all slept at times spiritually. You know, we maybe didn't study enough, pray enough, serve enough, whatever it was that we've let down. And God says, I understand that, and I make an avenue for you to be reconciled back to me when that happens. So we have to be careful. And like Samson, if we don't realize the Lord has departed from us because we're not close enough to him and we're not relying on his strength. Verse 6, at midnight, a cry was heard. So think about this midnight. It's kind of like the family that woke up to the fire. It's late in the night. You're fast asleep. And so at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, at that time of night, most of us are asleep in our beds. And we have to consider that maybe we're not going to wake up to a fire, per se, or a tornado, or an earthquake. Those things do come. But in this case, we have to consider that we have to meet our Savior. That's what it's saying here. The bridegroom is coming. We better be ready for that. In verse 8, we'll read next, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. God is telling us if we let down, we cannot just slip into the kingdom. We just can't coast there. It doesn't work like that. We have to work out our salvation. It takes effort over a period of time, and God will judge us on that. Continuing in verse 10, and while they went to buy, in other words, to buy that oil, or in a sense as Christians, to go renew their spirit, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Kind of a final, you know, a final shutting, like it's not going to be open just for anybody that comes and knocks late. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Can you imagine being in that spot? Because some of us could. Some of us may actually put ourselves in this place. Verse 12, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. So that means a lot. You have to stop and think why Christ wouldn't know us. If he's called us, he's invited us, we've had access to his Spirit. Most likely his Spirit has worked in us at some point. And now he's saying, I really don't know you. So what would our judge say to us right now? Like, would he really know us? Is it possible that would come out of his mouth when he's judging us. Verse 13. So here's his conclusion to this part that we just read. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, we always want to be ready for a fire because it's dangerous. It can be life-threatening. And we don't know when it will strike. And in the same way, the second coming of Christ is not known. We still need to be ready. We have to contemplate that half of us may not be awake to our spiritual condition, and therefore we can be content to how we are. But what if that isn't enough for God? Meaning, he doesn't demand more. He's very fair, very loving. It's just that we've let down in our part, and we don't want to wake up to that terrible feeling of being rejected by God, because as he says here, we've all slept. We've all been asleep to our condition at times, but he says you don't have to continue in that way. We really need to stop and think about how we're living our lives. And he's really telling us as children, like, I love you deeply, and there's still some time to get ready, so don't waste any more time. It takes time for him to mold us and shape us into his likeness. Let's go next to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Brethren, we are extremely blessed to have these words of God available to us. We better be reading them, thinking about them, and even applying them, because God is reminding us of our future and that we have to fight for what he's offered us. It's not just like handed and like we don't have to do anything. Sit on the couch and like, well, this is great. I can think about this and have nice thoughts and be in the kingdom. No, let's notice what Paul writes to Timothy here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, so speaking to us, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there's a great calling, a great purpose, I should say, to our calling. And we need to consider that we have, for those that are baptized, we have committed our lives to God. You know, our minds have been opened, and we chose to repent and then be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit. And with that calling, God says we need to continue to fight the good fight. So the baptism was just the beginning. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. You know, what's coming ahead of us? The kingdom of God. That's the main thing we should be looking forward to, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there's that concept again. That better be first and foremost in our minds as children of God, planning for the future that God has laid out for us. And so one day, God is saying, I'm going to give you eternal life, but you need to follow the guidelines that I've offered you, that I've shared with you. And here we're told in verse 18 to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So these commands are simply steps to staying awake. God says, I'm helping you. I'm showing you how to be alert, how to be watchful. And if we ignore those words long enough, we will not recognize our spiritual condition. Therefore, we won't work on ourselves. And when those prophecies come, they will seem like, wow, that happened overnight. It just came so quickly. And that's what God warns us about how it will happen. Let's go and look at that in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 and verse 13. So in this section of Revelation, John is writing about the seven last plagues, a time in this history ahead of us that we don't want to be a part of. And it will be poured out upon the whole earth. So Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, another name for Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we have that as a preface. Now notice what Christ says with the times. We know this is the sixth bowl, right there before Christ returns. So what is Christ's warning? Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. That's pretty shocking. This, you know, we want it to be so everybody can see it, but he goes, to most, they won't be aware. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So these plagues are meant for the world to be woken up, not for us. We're already to be awake. That's what God did by calling us and opening our minds. And so we need to be watching now, not only to the condition of the world, but ourselves. How are we doing? Are we growing properly? What is happening with our spiritual condition? Are we deceiving ourselves? Because we can think we're spiritually rich, as it says of the Laodicean group in Revelation. They think they've got it all taken care of. They think they are in need of nothing. So let's notice three words in verse 15. Dig a little deeper on that. So first of all, the word garments can refer to our apparel or our robe. So Jesus is basically saying, what are you wearing spiritually? Because that's very important as we'll look at a few more scriptures here. The reference to keeping our garments refers to watching or guarding what we're wearing. So these things, I mean, if we pick up on these words, Christ is telling us a lot. And in the Greek, the term watches can also be translated as to keep awake or to be vigilant. So Jesus is encouraging us to be on guard to the spiritual clothing that we are wearing. It's like, you better take a good look at yourself. He says, that's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm going to judge you on. And consider what you're wearing. And this warning ties in with an event that is mentioned here in chapter 19. Let's turn forward to Revelation 19 and verse 7. Brethren, if we're not careful, we can skip out or lose out on attending the greatest marriage of all time. You know, we enjoy getting married in life, and then we enjoy our kids' weddings or our friends' weddings, but nobody that's a Christian, that's a first fruit, would want to miss out on this wedding. Revelation 19, let's read verses 7 through 9, which says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, in other words, Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We know that is us, collectively, as a group, members of the body that Christ wants to be wed to, tie his life to. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. So remember, we just read about the garments and watching what we're wearing. Here it ties in with this very much so. It was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the marriage that we all want to be a part of. We don't want to miss out on it for any reason, because we would be joined for life to a spiritual husband, the very Son of God. And we can't fully imagine how it will be, because in this life, our mates have faults and weaknesses and differences. But here we'll be married to a spiritual husband. And so we have to ask, what are we wearing spiritually? Because why would he want to marry someone that really isn't cut out to be a good wife? Our attitude, our words, even our daily choices reveal our hearts. So God is looking at these things and saying, you know, where's your heart at? And he can see very clearly here, but we sometimes overlook what's in our heart. If we are close to God, consider what we should be wearing. We should have that belt of truth strapped around our waist. We should have, you know, on our chest that breastplate of righteousness. We should have as a helmet on our head that hope of the salvation, the helmet of salvation that God tells us to wear. We need to walk boldly with faith because we're told to carry that shield. And so these are the things God says we need to be wearing. The armor of God. And if we're caught off guard, then the outcome will not be good. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at verses 1 to 3 to begin with. You know, many times we can be asleep to the fact that we're not prepared for the promises that God said will come. They are coming. They're not here yet, but they are just ahead of us. And so we have to think about these parables that are offered because they're meant to wake us up. They're meant to get our attention. So let's notice what Jesus inspired here. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So it's easy to picture this. This king, I picture as our Heavenly Father. And his son is Jesus Christ. And I think this is what he wanted us to think. And we've been invited to this wedding to get ready for it. But sometimes, and some will not be ready. We decide whether we will be ready. And so a second invitation goes out to the wedding of the greatest, you know, king that we know of, the King of Kings. A great feast is prepared. It's a time to celebrate, and yet even more reject that. And so let's pick it up down in verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So we can just think, well, they didn't come to the wedding. No, the murderer part shows they were sinning. They hadn't repented. They weren't ready. Continuing here in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." The good news is that eventually everyone will be invited into the family of God and given that opportunity. God has this time frame that's hard for us to grasp as humans, but he does call first fruits, those that are kind of at the cutting edge, and he says, "I'm going to invite you." And we're not great. He says, "We're the weak of the world." And so it's wonderful to know that we have our invitation now. But sadly, some people will refuse to take God's offer seriously. We need to make sure that's not us. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So it keeps coming back to this garment, the linen or that we're supposed to be wearing, which reflects how we're living our life. And verse 12 says, "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." He didn't even have an answer. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So consider, this parable is written for us to really think about how we're living our lives. Verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So these statements we can read right over, but we need to stop and reflect on them, because this is our time to be clothing ourselves with our righteous garments, the garments that God will help us to put on. We're invited to put off our old ways and become a new creation. So that we're in that process. God is very patient with us. And he's asking us to really think about the invitation that we have before us. God views our spiritual growth as a type of clothing that we should be putting on. Just like he says, put on the mind of Christ. It's a process. It takes time. It takes a right attitude, humility. And how we live today will determine whether we're a part of that wedding supper. So ask yourself, if your present lifestyle, if there's anything in there that doesn't really belong in the kingdom, that God won't allow in his kingdom, then we need to put that out, because it could hold us back from entering the kingdom. Turn with me next to Job chapter 33. Job 33 and verse 14. We know the process of salvation has many aspects to it. We just read that many are called, few are chosen. And until God opens our mind, we really don't grasp what we should see eventually when God shows us his plan. And if we don't wake up and recognize the gift offered to us, then we're not chosen, as he said. Because we need to choose him in everything we do. And when we do that, then he can say, "You're my called, chosen, and faithful." So there's this process. We're required to work out our salvation, which takes time. And that explains why the foolish virgins, when it came time to shut the door or the invitation to come in through the door, they weren't ready, because they wasted the time. And it takes time to put on those righteous garments. Job 33, verse 14. "For God may speak in one way, or in another, yet man does not perceive it. So in general, what we've talked about, this is just telling us that without the Spirit of God, we can't fully understand or grasp the overall plan of God, not as he would want us to. In a dream, verse 15, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. And so until our minds are opened, God is saying, you cannot perceive my overall plan properly. It may be little aspects of it God allows us to see with our physical mind. And I think Paul explains it very well, and I'll just refer to it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, where he writes, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, isn't that amazing? God can literally hide from the majority of people what his purpose is, what his intent, until the right timing. And he explains how that all changes by verse 10 there in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, but God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. There is the key, that we have access to that Spirit now. The world doesn't, so they're not going to perceive it as we read in verse 14. But we can. And so we can be called by God and assembled together each Sabbath. But unless we're being renewed with that Spirit, then we can be wasting our time even sitting here in the sense of we're not really growing as God intended. He didn't just ask us to come and hear the message. He wants us to act on it, to live by it. And various scriptures remind us that regarding the Holy Spirit, we do need to ask for it. That's in Luke 11, verse 13. In other scriptures, it tells us we don't receive God's Spirit unless we obey him first. And that's in Acts 5, verse 32. Let's drop down to verse 16. Then he opens the ears of men. So this process comes along. God chooses when to open people's ears. And he seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now in the International Standard Version, when it says seals their instruction there in verse 16, it interprets it as in authenticating his messages to them. And so God opens our eyes so we understand that his message is authentic. And that's what it takes. It takes his help to begin to grasp that. Today, God is speaking to the whole earth through his Bible, but most don't perceive the fullness of it. We've been blessed and called to do that now. And we cannot understand the truth without God's divine intervention. So we can thank God daily, all throughout the year, not just this period of Thanksgiving time, but every day of our life for the calling we've been given and the power of God made available to us and the patience of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, and so much more. And so it mentions here that in verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit. That's referring to us. That word pit meaning corruption or even destruction or even the grave. God can hold back these things if we're willing to believe his son, willing to repent of our sins so that we can grow. Verse 28, he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Verse 29, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. What a beautiful statement. Because without God's light working in us, we're not really growing. We're not truly acting as the children of God. The word there, enlightened, means to shine. And this is what God is willing to do through us. He's inviting us to have his light in us, just like it mentions in 1 John 1, verse 5, that God is light. That's an important fact that we need to remember, because when he encourages us in Matthew 5 to be a light on a hill, we cannot do that properly unless God is dwelling in us and it is his light shining out from us. And if we think about, for those who drive and have driven at night and somebody's got their headlights on high beam coming at you, it blinds you, doesn't it, in many cases. You can't even hardly see the lines on the road, and you go, that is offensive to me. I can't see clearly. That's not the kind of light that God is asking us to be. He's talking about that light in the distance that allows you to be drawn to it and see your way gently, and that's the type of light we should be. God is saying, don't be a blaring light to those around you. No, but a soft light, not trying to force your beliefs on others, but instead declaring our faith by how we live. For example, a few weeks ago, I had an older couple come into our subdivision. And when I opened the door, I was expecting it to be my neighbors. And they kind of started off with a different approach. Instead of like, do you know the Lord? They said, they go, isn't the condition in the world getting really bad? I go, yes, it is. And then they started pushing, you know, you ought to read your Bible. And I thought, well, I do, but you didn't even ask me that part. And they started pushing more and more. And I finally said, because I was ready to walk out the door for an appointment I had. So I said, you'll have to excuse me, I've got an appointment. And so they said, well, we'll be back at another time. And I go, oh, no. But anyway, because I'm not going to change their mind. And they definitely aren't going to change my mind. And that's the point of, if you go door to door, if somebody does follow you, then they're so weak, they don't know where they're going. And so that's why we allow God to call people. And as a church, we're a light, ready to give an answer when people start to say, I have some questions about that. And we go, we're ready to answer, you know, for the hope that lies within us. So this is what God is inviting us to do. Let's turn next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. What God is asking us as his children to do is to be ready for the events that he has prophesied. We can read them, we can see them clearly, but are we moving in that direction? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, God is saying through Paul, I shouldn't even have to say this to you. You should know this plain and clearly. So let's notice what he's saying. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now we've heard that, most of us, most of our life. And if we're being led by God's Spirit, we should know how to conduct ourselves, how to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming. Today, the day of the Lord is closer than ever before. So does that mean when we read this that, oh, we need to be more urgent in getting ready than the people back at Paul's time? No. We've always needed to be ready, prepared for what's coming. Paul uses the day of the Lord as an indicator that Christ will be returning one day, and he will judge us. So he will judge those who died in Paul's day, or 1,000 years ago, or even 50 years ago. We all need to be ready. We need to be thinking about how we're living. And so once we're called, God is asking us to put away the darkness and to walk more and more in the light. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So this warning is to us to really think about, if we do want to escape what's coming and all the events that could happen, that we need to prepare our lives. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So once again, the world will be taken by surprise. We should not be. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So are we doing that? You know, we've got a lot of things going on. If you're raising children, you know how busy your lives are. If you're, you know, in your career going steady, that takes up so much of your week. There's the kids or the grandkids. There's the yard work, the housework. There's bills. It just goes on and on. But part of our job, as it says in the verse 6, but let us watch and be sober. So we have to balance all that out. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So Paul is giving some warning to all Christians down through history. He's saying, you better clothe yourself with the clothing of God, with the garments of God. Because now is the time. You know, that's the same message that Peter shared. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that judgment is upon the house of God now. So he's not trying to scare us. He's just saying, this is a beautiful time in your life. I've opened your mind. This is your chance to show that you really believe it. You really want it. So it's important for us to ask, are we still walking in darkness? Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is showing his desire that each one of us, he wants us in his family, as his children, for all eternity. And the only way for us to do that is to imitate his son. Is it possible for us to fall asleep and not even recognize it? I think all of us would say yes. And we've all been asleep. And it's even more dangerous, you know, if we fall asleep spiritually. So years ago, our family was on a vacation. I was under the age of 10. I remember my dad making a loud noise that he saw something. He goes, "Look at that." So as we looked, this car was flipping. It was a two-way freeway separated by a large median. And a car on the other side coming our direction was flipping in the air and going into the median coming over our way. And it flipped, I think, my dad said he counted 4 or 5 times. And when the car landed, it was like one of those places that smashes cars. It looked like there was nothing left to it. It was just flattened. Well, my dad ran over to it, and they were with him and some other men, they were able to pry open the door and get the man out. And he got up, stood, walked around, and said, "What happened?" And they go, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I fell asleep. I don't know anything that happened after I..." And so my point today, when God's saying, are we spiritually awake, that we need to consider even physically, look at how dangerous it is to fall asleep. And so he was okay. No broken bones, had no recall, but he was, you know, woke up suddenly to that. And the good news is he lived. He wasn't injured. But even if he had died, he would have woke up in a resurrection to be given his first chance. The bad news is for us, we've been given our chance, and if we fall asleep spiritually, we don't get another chance. And so we really need to think about what God is offering us and to consider that we better not fall asleep. We better not go back to darkness. We better be children of light. We better be looking in our Bibles and looking at the things that it tells us to do to be showing and shining our lights. And so whether it's the Great Tribulation that's coming, whether it's the Day of the Lord, whether it's a house fire at night, God is telling us these things come suddenly, like a thief. And the parable of the foolish virgins shows us how easy it is to let down in our relationship with God, that we need to really consider, because we don't want to hear from God one day, "I don't know you." No one wants to hear that. Because those individuals waste too much time. Because God calls them. Their minds will be opened, or at least available to be opened. And some may not even take the first step. Some may say, "Well, I don't want to get baptized." Others may say, "I don't want to walk that life. I'm not willing to leave my family," or whatever it is. We have to choose life, as God says. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. So I want to focus on just one area for just a moment that we can let down. You know, you and I could come up with a list of 50 things pretty quick, but let's just look at one item that we can consider. So Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then notice the next sentence, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So do we hold our thoughts captive? You know, I mean, like a prisoner, we put a corral around them like you would a wild animal. You corral them. You don't let them loose until they can be tamed or their proper thoughts. This is what God is asking us to do, to use his Bible as a standard. And when we look at the Word of God, it begins to filter out whether this thought that I'm having, you're having, is good or bad. This is what he's inviting us to do. He's saying if it's a good thought, you can expand on it. You can dwell on it. And if it's bad, kick it out as soon as you can, because it doesn't turn out well. You think about examples in the Bible of individuals that had a poor or improper thought, like Korah. It led to his death, didn't it? To his demise, because he started thinking, like, "Who are you, Moses? Or I should be doing this more, and I need more respect." Whatever it is that each of us can have, if we go far enough, it can lead to death. Or you think about Achan, who stole of the accursed things during the time of Israel. He took and kept it and hid it, and he ended up dying for it. And so our thoughts can do that if we let them out of control. And those individuals were totally asleep and let the evil thoughts permeate in their mind, and it didn't have a good turnout. That's why Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So what do we dwell on? And there's so many other categories, but our thoughts are critical to God. He can know our thoughts and understand them. And as children of God, we're commanded not to entertain an idea until it passes a test. You know, the Word of God, that's our test. We can discern what is right and wrong, good and evil. And so we should filter it through the words of God. That's how we put on the mind of Christ. Proverbs chapter 16, let's look at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16, we'll just read verse 3 here, which says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So God knows our thoughts are so important, and he's giving us a guideline on how to do well in our thinking, so the rest of our life follows after that. He's saying, if you're awake to my instructions, it will establish a pattern of thinking that is good and proper. We know Satan wants us to be asleep. He doesn't want us to consider the path that leads to life. And so God, on the other hand, is inviting us. He's saying, wake up. Wake up to my laws. If you live by them, you'll be happy. It'll bring blessings. And so God's laws not only give us direction, but they tie together beautifully. They're woven together, which is why we're reminded in Psalm 119, verse 105, he gives us a proper foundation for our thoughts. He goes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so God shows us the way to walk. And Scripture reveals us that thoughts that are proper to dwell on. But he also offers us a warning to stay alert, because our calling is precious. He said, don't let go of that. Keep that in mind with those thoughts as well. Let's go to the New Testament, to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. So do we examine our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, and even our choices, to see if we allow any darkness into our life? Notice what Paul writes here in Romans 13, verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So when we invite God to place his light in us, it begins to reveal the darkness that we might have. Because that's what light does. It reveals things. And it's so important to have that light. And so Paul mentions a few items that reveal our spiritual condition. Are we awake to how we look to God? Let's drop back or go back up to verse 11, which tells us, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." So the Greek word there for sleep figuratively can mean spiritual, you know, listen to this word, torpor. I read that and I go, so I was looking this up, you know, so I looked in the Greek. It says spiritual torpor. I go, I've never used that word. I don't know what it means. So I looked it up. And the dictionary defines torpor, T-O-R-P-O-R, torpor, as sluggish activity, as lethargic indifference, as dormancy, similar to a hibernating animal. In other words, you're just sleeping away. You're not getting anything done. You're not moving forward. So if we want to inherit eternal life, God says you can't wait any longer to get going. You know, today is what we have to do. Not tomorrow even, not next week, but right away, because we tend to keep putting it off if we're not careful. And so we still have a little time. to stop and think about God's warnings and make a little more improvement and grow. And this is what God is offering us. He wants us to get ready to shine brightly in his kingdom, just as he does. In conclusion, let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 6. So think about those who won't wake up in time to finish getting ready for that marriage or the wedding supper, depending on the parable you're reading. Could we be fooling ourselves? Could you and I be thinking that we are ready and God says, no, you're not even up to speed. You're behind. So we have to think about that because he warns us that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, right? Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And he also says there are many who go in by that wide gate. That's talking to all of us because we've been called. We know the path and we can choose not to walk that way. And we may not make it into the kingdom if we're not serious about this. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So throughout the scriptures, our Father is encouraging us to put away the darkness. He's saying, I want you to grow in my way, to put on my mind. And the only way to do that is to be spiritually awake, which we have the opportunity to do now. Let's drop down to verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And then verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So Paul goes on from here to remind us that we better redeem the time. We better make the most of the days that God has given us. I mean, life is a blessing from him. Our calling is a blessing. Access to his spirit is a blessing. He says, the days are getting shorter. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawing near. What are we going to do with it? And so he's saying, make the most of each day because life can change quickly. None of us can guarantee we'll be back here next week. We can't say, I'm definitely going to be here. My life, I'm strong, I'm young, whatever it is. We may not even be alive. And so at the beginning of my message, I mentioned the family that was awakened to that terrible fire. Just think if they had woken up just when the fire was barely starting and the fire alarm went off and whatever else, and they got up and they were able to grab everyone and get down the stairs, you know, two flights of stairs. And so it would have changed so much. They might have even been able to grab a few valuables. But when we're sleeping, the longer we sleep, the less we're ready to prepare for what's coming, especially in their case. Fortunately, they all woke up, which allowed them to survive, but it was pretty late for them. But our Heavenly Father is saying to all of us, he's saying, my children, it's time to wake up. It's time to get ready for what's coming. You know it's coming. How long will you wait? Because our preparation time is now, whether those events even take place in our lifetime. God is saying, you need to show by your good works that you really want to be a part of my everlasting kingdom. And the Bible warns us that we don't want to be those foolish virgins. We don't want to have that door shut in our face. So the Bible clearly reminds us that Jesus Christ is returning. As it told us here, he's as a thief to the world, but hopefully not to us. So we have to keep our eyes alert and awake. And so, brethren, let's pay attention to God's invitation to wake up. Have a good rest of the Sabbath day.